holy mountain, 166. We'll stand together and sing. There's three stanzas there, 166. Turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, but also in the back of our Psalter hymnals, we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 21. But first, let's read from Matthew. As I said before, we are considering the gathering of the church and a particular focus tonight is going to be on identifying whose church it is, who belongs to it, and how it is gathered. So from Matthew chapter 16, this is where we find Peter's confession of Christ. It's Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. If you're using our Black Pew Bible, that's page 950. Matthew 16 at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That's the focus for this evening. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And that's as far as we're reading from Matthew. Then if you'd like to follow along in the catechism, this is page 27. Page 27, our focus is only on question and answer 54. But we will read all of them together, all three question and answers. But as I said, question and answer 54 is our focus for this evening. Question and answer 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? The answer is, I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And finally, question and answer 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. As far as reading together in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ? What is the Church? And where does it come from? Whose church is it? Well, the passage we read a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 16 says that the church is those who are called together. The technical word given to us in the Greek is ekklesia, which means called out or called together. The church is those who are called to congregate, to come together, to assemble. That's where we get the word congregation from. It's a congregating together of God's people. By definition, the word church refers not to the building of wood and stone, but it refers to the people, to the flock of Jesus Christ, those who come together in this world, out of the world, who are joined to Christ and joined to his people. The Church of Jesus Christ is the congregation that Christ is gathering. Those whom the Father has chosen, the Son unites together in true faith. As we read earlier from Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples and thus to the church, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against her. I will build my church. I will protect my church. I will gather my people together. So the church is really the construction project of Jesus Christ, built upon this true confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church in this world is only possible because the blood of the Lamb of God has been shed. We've been ransomed and redeemed. Well, today we are going to be looking at question and answer 54, dealing with the phrase that we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe a holy Catholic Church. And just as an aside, it's very important to remember, we are not confessing belief in the Holy Catholic Church. We are saying, I believe that there is a holy Catholic Church. I believe in the existence of a church. And whenever you hear this word Catholic, think universal, worldwide church, one body of Jesus Christ. This past week, I looked at the Yellow Pages, and there are seven churches listed to reside in Linwood. What do we mean when we say that there is one church? Well, what we mean is that Jesus is gathering together and preserving a chosen community that is united in true faith, and that this community finds a partial presence here today, and that I am a member of this living community. So first then we consider how Jesus Christ is gathering this chosen community. If there is one church, one holy Catholic church, one universal church gathered from out of this world, how has Jesus Christ set about gathering together and bringing his people together? Well, our catechism opens by saying that the Son of God, through his Spirit and his Word, the Spirit and the Word, the Holy Spirit and the Gospel. It's these two together that Christ uses to gather his church. You will remember that we are in the third part of the Apostles' Creed. As I said before, looking at question and answer 53 concerning the Holy Spirit, that the gathering together of the church finds its expression in this world as the Holy Spirit goes forth. So the Holy Spirit is the agent for gathering, while the Word is the tool or means by which we are gathered. We saw this last week as well, that any life, any spiritual life that we have in this life is a credit to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, not only are we void of physical life, we are void of any spiritual life. Regeneration, when we are brought from darkness into life, when the seeds of new life are planted within us, brings forth life within us. Spiritual life and truth are received by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, here given to given to the elders, these words of warning: the Holy Spirit watches over the flock of Christ, and he uses the elders. Therefore, be on guard how you serve within your respective office, elders, because the Holy Spirit is watching over the flock, which he made you overseers and caregivers. Well, today we live in a world which there is a lot of focus on the individual. There's a lot of focus on individual rights, individual destiny. We have trumped the individual, even at the expense of the community, at expense of the collective group. But Jesus Christ calls us together, not only as individuals, but he calls us together within a group, within the body of Christ. The Spirit joins us by faith to Christ and to his people. And when the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and lives of his people, he is giving them a desire to join with God's people. It is their heartfelt desire and longing. Sometimes I get a question in my catechism class: is it possible for Jesus Christ to save a single individual in the middle of the Amazon jungle? Well, is it possible? You could say, yes, it's possible if somehow he would hear the preaching or have the word of God given to them. But when they become a Christian, they will not be content to remain by themselves, and they will seek a community with which they can be a part of. And you'll remember that the marks of the true church found in Belgic Confession Article 29 are these three: the pure preaching of the word, proper church discipline, and the right administration of the sacraments. But that primary mark is the pure preaching of the word. So the Holy Spirit gives us a desire to join with God's people, but he also gives us the desire to hear the preaching of the word. This desire to be one with Christ, one with his people, and to be fed by the preaching of that said word. And earlier we read from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, and here you see the importance of preaching. Here Paul says, how can they hear, how can they believe unless someone speak and someone is sent? The preaching is not only about Jesus Christ, it is the word of Jesus Christ being brought to, administered, and being brought to bear upon the hearts and lives of God's people. It is this word of God that is being publicly proclaimed and displayed that is to be received and embraced, even rejoiced in, within the congregation of Jesus Christ. As Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So thus far we have seen that the Holy Spirit gives us a desire to be with God's people. He gives us a desire to be within the corporate gathering so that we can hear the preaching of the word, because the Holy Spirit has designed to use preaching to produce faith in the hearts and lives of God's people. From Lord's Day 7, this was quite a few months back, but we were looking at, where does faith come from? Faith is produced in our heart by the Holy Spirit as he uses preaching. So faith is an instrument used by the Holy Spirit to join us to Christ and to join us together with his church. As question answer 56 says, because of Christ's atonement, God will never hold any of my sins nor my sinful nature against me. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. That's what faith does. By faith, we are joined to Christ, and all his benefits and blessings become ours. And one of those benefits and blessings that we can sometimes overlook is the church. The church is a blessing. It is a work of Christ that he has joined us together to, so that we can be fed and nourished. If you still have your catechism open, we looked at this a little bit more in depth last week, but we looked at 1 Corinthians 12. But here in question and answer 55, talking about the communion of the saints, when Christ joins you together to a church by the Holy Spirit, he is putting you in the context, in a place where there are brothers and sisters who have gifts and abilities that they want to use to be a blessing to you. And he puts you in that specific place to use your gifts to be a blessing to others as well. It says there at the end of this question and answer, each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. So as we see the Holy Spirit continuing to make his presence known here upon this earth, as Christ uses the Spirit to gather his church, the Spirit produces a desire within God's people. He produces faith within God's people. And he uses the preaching to produce these benefits and blessings. The Holy Spirit creates a bond of fellowship within the proclamation of the preaching of the word. The Westminster Catechism says this about preaching: it is an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So true faith is the starting place. It's the grounds for all church relationship. When we are joined to Christ by faith, we are necessarily joined to Christ people as well. So as we start with question and answer 54, the theological concept of predestination and regeneration, the election, that God uses the preaching of the word to gather together his people as the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those whom the Father has chosen, these rich, deep theological terms run strong through this question and answer. But as I said before, a few minutes ago in the introduction, not only is the community worked in within the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit uses the word to produce faith, to join together the body of Christ and the body to Christ, we also have to answer the question, to what is this church gathered? Well, to start with, when we look at our second point, to what the church is gathered to, we see on the negative, the church is first of all gathered out of something. If you still have your catechisms open, you will see that the third line down there says that the Son of God gathers his people out of the entire human race. Being called together with Christ means that we are called out of something, called away from something. We are, the illustration is, we are cut off from one tree in order to be grafted into another tree. With baptism, with Lord's Day 27, we found that the children of believers are holy to God and therefore should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Throughout Scripture, the church is called to be separate, to make a distinction, to let goods and kindreds go, to crucify the old nature. Bad company corrupts good morals. 2 Corinthians 6 says, come out of them, be separate from them, touch no unclean thing. As a church, we are called out of the entire human race. Being called out of the entire human race means that our former allegiance has been severed. We are no longer found, for my catechism students, we're talking about federal headship. We are no longer found in Adam. We are found in Christ. Christ is our federal head. He is our Father. We are brought from one group, the population of the world that fell in Adam, and we are brought into Jesus Christ. God's people have a holy disdain for sin and iniquity. We see a change in our identity and therefore a change in our allegiance. We are no longer seeing ourselves as members of this world. Our first and foremost citizenship is not found in the country in which we are born. It's not even found first and foremost in our biological family. This is, it's radical thinking, but being called out, called away, means that our first ties of allegiance are to Christ. When someone asks, who are you, wanting to learn more about you, your first definition, your first identification is a Christian. Not that you were born in the United States or Canada, not even who your parents or your forefathers might be, but it's your identity has been changed so that you belong to Jesus Christ. This identity applies to us throughout the week, wherever we go and are coming and are going. This world in its passing state is no longer ultimately our home. It is his sheep, the sheep of Jesus Christ, that hear his voice and follow him. They leave the flock of sheep that the other sheep or the other goats that don't know or listen to the voice of Christ. We leave them. We're called out from them. That's what the church means, called out, called together. We are called, even though we are still in this world, we are not of this world. So we are called out first and foremost, but we are also called together and called to life. If you look at the third from the last phrase there in question and answer 54, not only are we called out of the entire human race, we are called, chosen for eternal life. We are called up. We are gathered together to life, chosen together for eternity. Jesus said this to Peter in Matthew chapter 19. Everyone who has left home or family for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. For those who forsake, who leave behind the things and the ties of this world, they are not missing out, but they will receive 100-fold and will inherit life itself. Not only do we get the blessings of belonging to a church family in this life, we get the blessings of belonging to the church triumphant in the life of the world that is to come. We have a residence in glory that is undefiled and will never fade and will never perish. We can sometimes think as members of the church that we are missing out, that those in the world are having more fun or having more blessings or enjoying life more than we are. But when we take a step back and we consider what it means to be a member of Christ, we are in fact called out. We are severed, we are removed, but that doesn't mean we are missing. We have so many more blessings because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we are gathered unto eternal life because we have been united to Jesus Christ. Yes, we have crucified our old nature. We are dead to this world, but we're also dead to sin, and death no longer has a hold on us. So that we are joined to Christ's church, we are joined to Christ himself. We hear the voice of our good shepherd, and we follow him, meaning that where he is, we will also be. So to summarize this point, being called out means, first of all, we are called out of something, called out of this world, called out of the old way, called out of the humanity that has fallen in Adam. And secondly, we are called together with Christ's people, called together with Christ himself, and called up into eternal glory. This applies to how we view ourselves and how we view the church. The church, as I said in the introduction, is the church of Jesus Christ. It is his bride, his people, his flock, his building that he is establishing. This is not first and foremost your church being crafted in your image, nor am I free. And as we read earlier from Acts chapter 20, are the elders free to do anything that they want to do within the congregation of Christ? It is the church of Jesus Christ. Listen again to Acts chapter 20. Elders are called to keep watch over the church, which Christ obtained with his precious blood. Being reminded whose church it is. Who is doing the calling? Who is doing the gathering? Is a sober reminder that within the church, we are called, we will one day be called to give an account for how we have exercised our respective offices. The master of the house, the owner of the flock, cares for his flock, for his bride so much that he is willing to be pursued to death itself. He will care for his bride, and he is watching over her. Well, now that we have looked at to what the church is gathered, we come to our final point in considering when Christ gathers his church. Our catechism said earlier that Christ gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community from the beginning of the world to its end. When did Christ build his church? He did, he is, and he will. Christ began building his church right after the fall. Right after the fall, Christ came and offered that good news made visible in the killing of the animal, that the shedding of blood there would be found forgiveness of sins. And that mother promise that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. He did not say, I will build my churches. I will build my church, singular. There is one church, Old Testament church, New Testament church. Together we are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament church, they were saved by looking forward to and trusting in the Christ, the Passover Lamb who was to come. In the New Testament, we are now so much better off because we know the identity, the person and work of Jesus Christ in clarity. Yet our salvation is found in the same source, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So as I said before, there is one flock under one shepherd, as John 10 says. Belgic Confession, Article 27 says it this way. The church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end. That's because Christ is king. And as king, he will have his subjects. Yes, it may be a very small church at specific times in history. Think during the reign of King Ahab. When wicked Ahab and Jezebel went out to kill all those who were faithful to Israel's God, but God preserved for himself a faithful remnant. Or during the days of Noah, when the church was reduced to a few who were saved through the flood. But in all these things, we are reminded that Jesus Christ will have his church. He gathers his church, but he also protects his church. The devil and the world will never overcome and will never completely snuff out or wipe out the church in this world. 1 Peter 1 says this, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for salvation. So Jesus Christ gathers his church, and our congregation here in this place is a visible manifestation of Christ gathering his church even to this day. But the church is not only an academic truth that we acknowledge when we confess in the Apostles' Creed. I believe that there is a Holy Catholic Church. Yes, it is an article of faith. I believe there is a church and Christ will gather his church. It must also be a personal testament to and of your faith. Look at how question and answer 54 concludes. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Confessing that there is a church is not sufficient. We must be able to confess with a heart of faith that I am a member of this church. I have been united to Christ by faith. I have heard the preaching and I have embraced it as it is, not the words of men, but the word of Christ, the Good Shepherd. I have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd and I have come when he said, I have followed when he led. This is such a privilege that we have as a church to say with God's people, I believe that there is a church and I believe I am a member of that church. That I am wanted, that I am chosen, that I am called. I am called out of this world, broken from the branch of humanity that was going to destruction and grafted into Christ, and now recipient of every blessing of righteousness and life. Believing that there is one holy Catholic Church is an article of faith, yes. But trusting that you are in that church is also something which we must do. So we don't put our faith in the church. That's what sets us apart from other branches of Christianity. We don't put our faith in the church. We put our faith in the Lord of the church, because it is Christ who is gathering his people. To conclude, we ask two key questions. The first question is this: how do you know if you belong to a true and faithful church? How do you know if the body of believers in which you are a part of is a visible representation of Christ's true body, which he is gathering in this world? Well, what are the marks of the true church? Do you find the marks of the true church in your church? Is there the pure preaching of the word, the right administration of discipline and the sacraments? Is God's word brought faithfully? Is the gospel proclaimed? Is Jesus Christ displayed? If that is present, then your hearts can be settled and encouraged. Your church is a true and faithful church. But that's not enough. That's not sufficient. Because not only must you be a member of a true and faithful church, you have to answer our second question. Are you a member of Christ? Are you a member of his true church that Christ is gathering from the beginning of the world to its end? Well, to answer that question, you have to look for the marks of a Christian. Do you have the marks of a Christian? What is the marks of a Christian? Well, the first mark of a Christian is that you are born again. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot understand, nor will you have life. Are you born again by the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit touched your heart so that you have the response, the byproduct of regeneration, which is faith and repentance? Do you see your sin? Do you hate it? Do you flee from it? Do you cling to Christ as your only hope and source for salvation? If you can say yes to that question, then you have reason for comfort. Comfort that nothing in this world can take away. Because if you are joined to Christ in faith, then Christ has gathered you. And if you belong to Christ, he will protect you, he will provide for you, and he will bring you to himself. So today we have seen that Jesus Christ gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen from this world, united to Christ and united to his people. And it is in this chosen community that we find ourselves to be living members. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, who uses preaching to unite us together with Christ and with his people. Praise God that he, the Holy Spirit who is in us, is greater than he who is in this world, so that we might always be assured that we will be gathered, protected, and preserved as the bride of Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us, that there is a church being gathered in this world. We confess it as an article of faith. There is a church. But we also thank you by the Holy Spirit that we are members, living members of this church. We thank you for the preaching and for the application of your word to us. We pray that our hearts would respond with faith and repentance, that we would turn from the old way of living and flee and cling to Christ, who is the only source of our salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.